Great is thy faithfulness indeed. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Our reading this morning will come from verses 1 through 17. Let us read together. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of them, the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work, the work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So the Lord God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet on the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 15, the Lord God spoke to man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have indeed showed us this morning that your presence is with us. Father, you have shown us through your word that you are faithful. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Father. And we ask you this morning, Father, to cleanse our heart of unrighteousness. Open our minds and our hearts to your word. Allow us to hear. Allow us to be receptive. Awaken the stony heart, Father. And give us new life. Life that only you can give. Father, we thank you for your word. And I ask your blessing upon it. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So our passage this morning comes from a text in Scripture that is in the process of giving us a lot of detail. And particularly in chapter 2 here, we see this is to help us understand Eden in greater detail. Now, Eden was not a mansion. It was not a palace decked out in gold, but a garden. It was a beautiful garden, decorated with the finest art imaginable and unblemished nature. Sin had not yet caused this magnificent creation to be overrun with thorns and disease. Adam was happy without the need of modern comforts either. In his innocence, he knew that for all that he would ever need, the Lord had already richly provided. And regarding this, Matthew Henry wrote, the heaven was the roof of Adam's home, and never was any roof so curiously sealed and painted. The earth was his floor, and never was any floor so richly inlaid. The shadow of the trees was his retirement. Under them were his dining rooms, his lodging rooms, and never were any rooms so finely hung as these. Solomon's and all of their glory were not arrayed like them. Now, as a side note, I believe we can look at this text here and we can see something special. We can see a lesson that we must learn just briefly. I believe that we must be careful, as a side note here, to not overindulge with the pride and luxuries that this life may offer us. And instead of chasing these things, we must seek out the same innocency that I believe Adam here has. An innocency that led him to rely on his Maker instinctively. This was not something that Adam had to learn. Adam developed this, and this was an instinctive nature of his. Another Matthew 6:29, teaches that if we first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of our needs will be supplied. They'll be supplied by the same one who cares for creation, a good and faithful Father. After all, if nature is content relying upon its Maker, how much more should we be so? So, the whole earth was a paradise. A paradise of God's planning and design. The most beautiful gardens today would have been nothing when compared to even the most far left corner of this world before the fall. And yet, that wasn't enough for God's beloved child. The Father planted a garden, a special garden in the midst of a lush land called Eden. And doing this, He was showing favor and love for His child. Now, many today have tried to pinpoint the location of this paradise. Some of these arguments are slightly convincing. Some of them are entertaining, and most of them are just hilarious. But as I said earlier, we should be seeking His kingdom first. His kingdom in heaven. His paradise in heaven first and not His paradise on earth. But either way, let us look a little deeper into verse 16 and 17. And let us read that again in our text. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, when in comparison with this verse to a previous verse in verse 9, verse 9 here says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." If we compare that to this verse in verse 16, it paints us a picture of the banquet that the Lord had prepared for His child. Every tree was good to look at and was even pleasant to eat. The Father cared for His child. And His provision was really far greater than that of even the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He desired the happiness of His child and also to express the wonders of His glory. The situation in the garden was sweet. And also, the situation in the garden was sweet. And even the word Eden means delight or pleasure. So after placing His creation in this pristine oasis, the Father gave Him the command to eat of every tree. Now, I quite like that command, maybe a little too much sometimes. But still, He commanded Him to eat of all of these beautiful trees. Now, living in Mississippi, I'll admit, and I'm sure some of you can attest to this, that all of these pines around us become numb to us. And their beauty is hard to see sometimes. It can even be aggravating when the straw falls and we have to rake it up and bundle it and burn it. But as many who have visited our beautiful region here can attest, these trees are beautiful. This area is beautiful. The Lord has blessed us. And trees in general are beautiful. That is why they're often used to express emotion in song and in poetry. The trees surrounding the garden were all the best and choicest of creation. They were all pleasant to the sight, and God, as a tender father, was delighted in the pleasure of His child. He sought to bring His children not only plenty, but also joy. Adam should have served his father with joyfulness and gladness, if for no other reason than because of the blessings that he had been given. Yes, trees can be beautiful and they can be dangerous, as any southern kid can attest who's climbed a tree barefoot. Any wrong placement of the foot and you'll go tumbling 10 to 20 feet to the ground. My cousin did this as a kid and she broke her arm while I was there. Of course, I got blamed for it. But with this command that the Lord gave, with this command to eat, came also a warning and a curse. So now let's look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, I don't believe that the curse here that is being spoken is hard to understand. Simply this: if you disobey by eating the fruit of the tree, you will die. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree within itself, though, was not really evil in a sense. But man was commanded to not eat of it because God knew that within man would grow a desire to govern himself apart from God. In taking this fruit, God knew that man would seek to be autonomous outside of His loving hand. He knew that we must live by faith in His Word and not by our own judgments or feelings of morality. So then why have the tree in the first place? Why was it placed in the garden to begin with? Well, God commanded to not eat of the tree. Well, God's command to not eat of the tree, we can see that God assumes Adam's ability to choose right from wrong, and that he had a moral responsibility to do so. John Frame says this, God's relationship to human beings is different in many ways from his relationship to other creatures, but it is nevertheless covenantal in a character. God is Lord, and human beings are his subjects. The Father was seeking to make a covenant with his creation. And as I teach my children, a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. The Father was making an agreement with Adam. The complete freedom of man in the garden was restricted by only one prohibition. God chose to test the morality. God chose to test the morality of his creation by placing him in a perfect environment with only one restriction. He made a covenant that was individual to Adam, but due to his command in chapter 1, verse 28, to multiply and fill the earth, this covenant extended to the whole world. A special test of Adam's covenant faithfulness, but one that Adam failed. As God created him, man was not able to sin. Man was able to not sin. Forgive me. God created him with the ability to not sin. If Adam had not sinned, if he had passed the temptation test and not broken the covenant, he would have been given, as my brother Luke put it yesterday, he would have been put into a consummate state, something higher. And as a result, he would have been given the ability to never sin again. Instead, though, he disobeyed God. He died spiritually and fell into a state that made him not able to sin. Not able not to sin. Forgive me. His disobedience put him in a state that made him unable not to sin. He now could not help himself. His nature was to sin. Before we look at this curse, though, before we look at this disobedience, let's look on what could have been the reward if he had obeyed. Well, the reward for obeying the command is not really stated in the text, which is odd compared to any other covenant that God would make with creation. Any other covenant would have a reward and a curse. But I believe that we can understand that at least, at minimum, the blessing here, the reward, must be life. Amen. The tree of life. That would have been his reward. If Adam had not sinned, he would have found his fate confirmed in righteousness. Possibly never even having the ability to sin again and living forever without the corruption of sin upon his body. So am I saying that this was a promise that Adam could possibly live forever? Yes. Adam at this point in creation had both the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. Therefore, the curse of death was not yet upon him. His body was not yet required, as Brother Harry mentioned earlier, to return to the dust from which he was created. Augustine puts it like this. He would, if he had not sinned, have been changed into a spiritual body and would have passed into an incorruptible state, which is promised to the faithful and the saints without the peril of death. But that was not what happened. Adam sinned, and the curse of death passed to all mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says that it is within this mortal tent that we groan. Let's look at that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at these five verses here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our heavenly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Sin has crept down through creation and infected all of mankind with frustration and weakness, corruption and death. All of these things were absent from the garden. So this blessing of life could have been eternal life. All of mankind could have had this eternal life. Eternal life with the Father. But because of sin, Adam and all of his posterity are now removed from that covenant possibility. Before Adam's disobedience, they could have sinned. Now they would sin. The potential of death was within Adam from the beginning, but so was the potential of life. Sin meant that death no longer was a potential, but was actual. But see, this death wasn't merely a physical death. Yes, Adam would die bodily. And as an act of sheer mercy on God's part, God prolonged his death for many years. God could have rightly and sufficiently and justly killed Adam on the spot for his disobedience. But God showed him extreme mercy. He showed him extreme mercy by not taking his life. He could have died. But God would prolong his life for many years. But this physical death was connected to the spiritual death that he would also endure. And this is the separation of the entire person from God. Physical death and spiritual death. Body and spirit. That is the complete entire separation from God. God could not look upon sin in any state, whether bodily or spiritually. And this made a barrier between God and Adam. And with this barrier came judgment and condemnation. Now, at this point in the message, I would like to point out something that I believe might be taken for granted, or it may not be thought of at all. But I believe that these two trees were real. I would just like to say that out loud. I only say this because sometimes when studying a text like this, one that we may have read several times, we can be tempted to turn the story into really like an abstract concept or an idea that really is just here to teach us a special lesson. But I believe that these trees were real because the test of the Father was real. It involved real people and it had real results. The covenant promises of life and death were definitely real. And the tree of life was once available to Adam and all of his prosperity. But now, no one can enter the garden. No one except by the second Adam. The new and better Adam. The life-giving flesh of the Son of God. Apart from a personal union with the Savior through faith, there is no life to be had. The sacrifice of Jesus on the tree of death, the cross. See, this gave access to the tree of life for all of God's chosen people. Through the work of Jesus, we now regain the tree of life. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than I believe at the end of the book. We see the tree of life at the beginning, but now let's look at the tree of life at the end in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, in fact. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Faithful saints will partake of the tree of life that will be in this new heaven. And if you'd like to turn to chapter 22, there's another passage there in verse 2 that says this, through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And in verse 14 of that same chapter 22 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. The tree of life is in the center of the city, and its fruit is made accessible to all who are washed by the better Adam. You see, the Bible begins and ends with the tree of life. In the middle, it's even in the middle. The Proverbs even speaks of wisdom itself as being the tree of life. To grow in wisdom as Christ did in Luke 2:52, it is in a way to eat of the tree of life even now. Through wisdom, we understand that the disruption of a proper relationship with God will lead to death. But the way of life comes through wisdom and a true relationship with God. So when we grow in wisdom, we begin to know God. We know ourselves and we develop godly character in our relationships. You know what this is called? Spiritual growth. When we gain wisdom, when we understand and develop godly character in relationships, that is spiritual growth. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us with the life of Christ through the death of Christ. When Jesus was crucified, He was crucified because He was hanging. He was cursed because He was hanging on a tree. What that must have been like. A poet named George Herbert wrote a beautiful poem that I would suggest that you look up. It is called The Sacrifice, and it is beautiful. And a passage from this, he wrote this from the perspective of Christ hanging on the cross. He said, "All ye who pass by, behold and see, a man stole the fruit, but I must climb the tree of life for all. But only me. Was ever grief like mine?" Christ turned the tree of life, the tree of death, into a tree of life, but at an infinite cost to Himself. And Dr. Sinclair Ferguson once made this statement. He said, "It is not a strange thing that Jesus wasn't stoned to death. He could have been. It was a common practice in that day. But it is not a strange thing that He wasn't stoned to death. There is a huge significance as to the manner in which Jesus died. Jesus bore the curse of the tree of death, so that we may exchange and receive the blessing of the tree of life. The first Adam was disobedient. The second Adam was obedient. The first Adam looked for equality with God. The second Adam already possessed equality with God and yet didn't count it a thing for himself to be even considered. Instead, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. And he died specifically the death of the cross. We have disobedience. We have obedience. We have the tree of death. We have the tree of life. Taking what you want instead of what God says, and taking what God says instead of what you want with all of your soul. Jesus never wanted to be alienated from the Father, but He chose to anyway. He was obedient even to death on a tree. This is what Christ has done. He has done this, though, out of love for the Father. This is the curse He bore so that the Father may be known to you, so that we may know Him. He bore your curse. He bore mine. Romans 6:20 through 23 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The payment for your sin was death. But His free gift is eternal life. Church, I want to plead with you this morning. If you have never heard this before, understand that His free gift is eternal life. Do not delay. His mercy towards you began in the garden at the tree of life. He showed us mercy at the beginning by supplying the tree of life. He showed you mercy then, and He is showing you mercy today by allowing you to take another breath. It was expressed in an even greater way on a hill outside of Jerusalem on a cursed tree of death. This tree may have brought death, but the death did not last. Death has been defeated. The death of the perfect Lamb of God brings you life. God has made a way for all people who mourn and grieve over what sin has brought on this world. Sin has brought sickness and pain. Death does not have to be the end, though. Church, I beg of you, repent. If you have not, repent of your sin. Believe in what Christ has done on the cross so that you may enter into the kingdom of God and eat of this tree. This tree that has been prepared for you. Romans 8, 10 through 11 says, "But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you." This is a promise, church. He will give you life. He will awaken your dead heart. And He will give you life. Do not delay. One more passage from this poet. "Betwixt two thieves I spend my uttermost breath, as he that is for some robber suffereth. Alas, what have I stolen from you? Ha, I have stolen death. Was ever grief like mine?" Christ was unlike any robber in history. Death has been stolen from us and replaced with everlasting life. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to bless Your name this morning. We want to praise You, Father, for being that beacon of hope in a dark world, Father. You have given us hope, hope of everlasting life from the tree of life. Father, You have given us hope from the beginning. Father, we failed. We are but nothing, Father. And You are everything. Through You, we find our worth. It is only through You that we have any. Father, thank You for the price that Your Son paid. Jesus, thank You for loving us, for pointing us to the Father, for showing us who He is. Father, help us to know You more. God, if there be anyone here this morning that does not know You, please awaken their heart. Amen. Bring them to You. Father, I thank You for my friends and my family here today, for their prayer, for the service today. Father, please do not let this word return void. Amen. Thank You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.